God's people are people who have experienced the presence of the living God. They have not just read about Him, or thought of Him, or formed opinions about Him. They have encountered Him. They have experienced Him. God's people are those who know what it means to have been in God's presence. God's people are people who, as a result of having encountered God, understand that apart from Him, they are utterly and thoroughly broken. They may not understand everything about their brokenness, why it's so, or how deep and wide it extends in their lives, or how to fix it necessarily, but they do understand what Isaiah declared, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." They know their brokenness. God's people are people who have chosen not to continue in their brokenness, but rather to welcome God's transformative cleansing. As He offers the burning coal, the live coal from off the altar, they do not reject it. As He seeks to work in their lives, they do not refuse Him liberty to do so. I don't know why every time I think about this, I get the image of the dentist coming at you as you're sitting in his chair. But part of me does. Sometimes it's like that, right? You know something needs to change. You really don't want the root canal, but you don't stop the doctor from doing his work, right? That was not 100% right I got there. As God seeks to work in their lives, God's people do not refuse Him that liberty. They allow His work, no matter how daunting the prospect, no matter how intimidating the process, they welcome His cleansing fire, His equipping work, His transformative touch. And having experienced His holiness and their own brokenness, and His cleansing, equipping, transformative touch, God's people are those who now hear His voice, who now hear Him calling out, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" They hear God speak. Here's something you need to know about God. God is a sending God. He's not just a collecting God. He is not only about gathering, but He is also about sending. I act sometimes as if the thing that matters most to God is that His people gather, that His people show up at the appointed time, at the appointed place for whatever meeting of the people has been called. Usually by that we mean church. Hear me on this one. Meetings do matter. I'll wait for all the amens and shouting to die down. Meetings, it is right. It is not wrong. It is not fanatical. It is not legalistic. Rather, it is right for spiritual leaders to expect spiritual people to prioritize spiritual gatherings, gatherings that strengthen spiritual life and vitality, and to expect people to do so not only for what they might receive at such gatherings, but for that which they might contribute to such gatherings. When you come together, the scripture says, not if, but when. When you come together, everyone, say everyone. Everyone. Say that means me, maybe. Some of you are afraid to add maybe on the end of that. Good for you. That means me. Everyone has something to contribute is the bottom line here. A hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these for the purpose not of self-edification, but for the strengthening of the church. It's vital that we gather not only for what each person might receive, but for that which each person might deliver. Hebrews 10:24 talks about our obligation to one another. Preachers love this verse. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And preachers love the very next verse even more because it describes that obligation in terms of corporate gatherings, church services. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us rather encourage one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. How many of you think maybe the day is approaching? So your participation in the gathering of the Bible, of the body of Christ, should increase or decrease? Boy, I lost some of you on that, but I'm just reading the scripture. I'm just saying that's what it says. Don't tell me that Jesus is not all that concerned about the priority you give to participation in the body of Christ. It's biblically commanded. And not only is it biblically commanded, it's biblically illustrated. Look at how the life of the church is described in its purest form in Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Which came first, the devotion or the miracles? Just a thought for you. All the believers were together, had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he has need. Every day. Just say those two words. Every day. They continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And in that context of gathering, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. My friend, that's a gathering people if I've ever seen one. And I don't care if the rest of the universe dismisses the value of committed participation in a local congregation. I don't care if you're only remaining motivation for going to church is because it's the right thing to do. I'm going to go celebrate my King. I'm going to encourage my brethren because it's the right thing to do. A commitment to gathering is a biblical commitment. God is a gathering God, and it's right for people to gather. But that's not the whole story. Because God not only gathers, as Isaiah learned, He disperses as well. He scatters. He sends. God is a sending God. Probably, maybe every person here is familiar with the verse often called the Great Commission. It's the command Jesus gives His disciples in Matthew chapter 28, just before He ascends back to heaven. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." Everybody just say, go. "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age." God is a sending God. Every good Pentecostal knows Acts chapter 1 verse 8. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses," where? "In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." God is a sending God. Someone has said the Father sends the Son, the Son sends the Spirit, and the Spirit sends the church. Indeed, in one of the most interesting developments within the church in the book of Acts, by chapter 8 in the book of Acts, it appears that the church has grown a little too comfortable with their gathered status. God not only gathers, but God sends. And so upon the death of Stephen at the close of Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 8 verse 1 opens like this. "On that day," the day of Stephen's death, "a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered." Everybody say scattered. "Throughout Judea and Samaria. Those who had been scattered did what? Preached the word wherever they went. When God allows persecution to break out against the church is scattered and the good news is proclaimed. The gospel is announced. In fact, in chapter 8, the Samaritans hear the gospel. In chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus gets saved. In chapter 10, Gentiles come to faith in Jesus Christ. God scatters purposefully and intentionally that His gospel might be announced. It's not only a gathering God, but a sending God. And God's people, Isaiah teaches us, are those who've experienced His holiness, recognized their own brokenness, embraced His cleansing, equipping, transformative touch. They've not allowed themselves to grow complacent with who they are, but they have responded to God's cleansing in a way that makes them available to His service. And now they hear His voice, and what do they hear Him say? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? They recognize the marvelous commission of God. And when they hear God's voice, God's people respond without hesitation or reservation. Here am I. Send me. Hands go up in the air. I volunteer. This means nothing. I hope it means something, but it means just this practice. Okay, on the count of three, we're just going to shoot our hands up in the air. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. You should be seeing what I'm seeing. 1, 2, 3. Most of you get an A. Some of you, you know, you like that D minus somewhere there, all right? Here am I, send me, because God's people hunger for the gathering, but they rejoice in the sending. I've become convinced that God's had enough of one without the other. That He's had His fill of one without the other. I've kind of told you I'm not too sure He's all that pumped up about our gathering. We act some days like we're doing God such a great favor to crawl out of bed and gather to worship. Oh, Pastor, you know it's my only day off. Only day to sleep in. So what if God snatches your job out from under you so that you've got every day off? You think you could find a little energy to worship Him then? Don't take guilt away from me. It's one of my best tools. Look, if He's not your God, if you agree never to cry out to Him and never to look for Him, to Him for strength for the moment or answers to prayer, if you agree to face whatever eternity holds on your own, sure, every day is yours. Do with each one as you please. But if He is your God, the truth is, every day belongs to Him. You know, Pastor, I don't know any of those new songs everybody's a-singing these days. Then sing an old one at the top of your lungs. Make such a joyful noise that heaven, hell, and earth, all three, take notice. There's a sign on the other side of that door that comes into this sanctuary. I think it's that door. I saw it the other day. Sign warns folks to be quiet as they come through that door because other folks might be praying in this sanctuary. I saw that sign and I thought, I want to be at a place where you don't need a sign to tell you that people might be praying on the other side of the door. I want to be a church where you can hear the praying going on as you walk up to the door. No such sign would have been necessary in the church in the book of Acts when they were distressed, when they were in need, when God had to show up or it was all going to collapse around them. Funny, you've heard me say this before. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. Shh, we say, be careful. Don't disturb folks. They're praying. I pray that my prayers would disturb you. And I pray that our prayers would disturb the devil. Not sure that God's all that thrilled with our gathering. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 11, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and fat of fattened animals. I got more of the stuff that you do every time you come together. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. I don't need three songs and an unwilling offering and 25 minutes from the preacher. You need me, God says. And only when you've met with me, God says, only when you've met with me are you fit to send. In my little head, I was intending to talk to you today about the greatness of God's call. Something in me can't quite yet get past the necessity of our experiencing God together before He can effectively send us anywhere. I thought of something, and I kind of even emphasized it as we read the text a minute ago, and I don't want to make too much of it, but it's a thought. Listen again to what Isaiah says about his experience in God's presence. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Whose voices? Not God's voice. You could argue that it wasn't even the greatness of God's presence that caused a shaking in that temple that day. You could argue that it was the active praise of those who were in the presence of the king. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook. Some of you are looking for somebody else to shake the house. Some of you are looking for the preacher to preach the right sermon. Or you're waiting for the worship team to strike the right chord. Or maybe you're just waiting for God to just show up and do this thing so all you have to do is sit back and watch, and then you can pass judgment on whether you want to be a part of it or not. Maybe you ought to shout yourself. Maybe it ought to be at the sound of your voice that the doorposts and the thresholds shake. Maybe it ought to be at the sound of the voices of God's people, because God is forever worthy of praise, and not because you got some doodad running up and down your spine and somebody finally did something right and you think you can finally be happy with something. I should just stick to my notes. At the sound of their voices, what happens at the sound of our voices? What happens at the sound of our voices? Can they even stinkin' be heard? I want to preach to you today about the greatness of God's call. I'm going to get there at some point. Next week, week after. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Here am I. Send me. But I can't seem to move yet in my own heart past this reality that until we've pressed together into the presence of the Holy One, until we've hungered for and received from that God at whose praise the doorposts and the thresholds shake, we're not ready to be sent. I do want you to hear this. God's call is marvelous. Marvelous. Go into all the world. That sound good? Some of you love, what's that show? What's that where they traipse around the world? Amazing. Some of you love to watch that show. All the world. Isn't that cool? Some of you got the travel channel burned in. How about going to all the world and preach the gospel, preach the good news to all creation? Does that not sound good? God has poured out His Spirit on all flesh in order to facilitate that proclamation. He has poured out His Spirit on us that we might be equipped to announce the good news. And on those yet to hear, I'm now convinced He has poured out His Spirit so that they might be prepared to receive it. Any place God sends you, He's already gone ahead of you to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare in advance, as Ephesians says, those good works He has destined predestined in advance that we should do, to make straight the way of the Lord. God is already active wherever He chooses to send you, but you need to experience Him in here before you'll ever serve Him effectively out there. You need to experience Him in here before He can ever send you effectively out there. I say that, and I'm analytical enough in my thinking, and I'm careful enough about my words, that I want to start putting all kind of disclaimers on that, because I understand there are other places to experience God besides in the context of the church gathered. I understand that it doesn't have to be this building, that it could be some great cathedral. It could be in the bus barn for USD 340. God really isn't too limited in where He shows up. I get that. It isn't ultimately about the place, but about the encounter. About the encounter. It isn't ultimately about what happens in here, like this is the only place it can happen. But what goes on in here? What goes on in the place we make sacred by our hunger for God prepares for what God is already at work doing out there. And without the in here experience of God, we'll not have eyes to see what God is already up to out there. Maybe next week I'll feel more liberty to talk about our sending. But right now I remain hungry for us collectively to experience God corporately more than we even have so far. To encounter Him so that we can clearly hear His call, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And out of our encounter with Him, respond, here am I, Lord, send me. We are in a few moments going to gather around the table of the Lord. But before we do that, I just want to invite God's presence to fill this place. I've told you in a couple of weeks past, I know that Pentecostals traditionally have been criticized for their emphasis on the experience. And the experience in and of itself, if we stop there, we ought to be criticized for that. If we move to transformation and readiness to serve, then God has accomplished what He wants to accomplish in us. We need to experience the presence of the living God. We need to experience the presence of the living God. Somebody told me this week about a friend they were dealing with who claimed to be an atheist. I want to be a church so full. You don't win those arguments arguing logic. I don't mean there aren't logical arguments for the existence of God and the reality. You've heard me preach those things, the resurrected Christ, the proof of all that. But you know what? You know what the convincer is? It's the presence of God. You can't come into the presence of God and experience who He is without having to reevaluate what you thought you knew. That's why a guy who thinks he has his life all mapped out suddenly is saying, here I am, send me, send me. Because somehow in the presence of God, that which seemed wasn't even crossing your mind before now becomes the most important thing in the world. That's the kind of God we say we serve. So let's get in His presence and let Him transform our lives. That's my heart cry. The altars are open. If you want to come for a few minutes, we're just going to sing a little bit. We're going to be in God's presence. And when we're done with that, we'll move on to time around the table of the Lord. And I'm not dismissing that, but I want these moments to seal what God does in our hearts as we gather in His presence. But I'm just hungry that together we'd know richly and powerfully and deeply the presence of the risen Christ. Lord, mark these moments by Your Spirit. Accomplish in us Your purpose. Nobody needs to just be pumped up. But everybody sure needs to encounter who You are. So I pray that at the sound of our voices, the doorposts and thresholds of our lives would be shaken. That something in us would resonate, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. So that our lives are transformed. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's do it. Come on, let's move into God's presence. Come on. I'm here. I'm here to meet with you.